I also provide some blank spaces to keep you awake. So we're going to look at, just for a few minutes, we're going to look at the story, part of the story, the wise men. And I want to talk, as I title this talk, We Come to Worship Him. And I want to talk about that from this story, these events surrounding the wise men. Okay. I guess I'm not supposed to raise it any more than that. That's fine. It'll raise. Aha. You just have to do it. Okay. Excellent. So, in your outline there, I have several points. And it's from the part in Matthew where the wise men show up and ask King Herod and then go to Bethlehem and worship the newborn king. So, when it comes to worship, I want to make four or five points today in your outline. The first one from the events of the wise men is this: Jesus the King deserves to be honored. The wise men knew that because when they came, they said, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. We've come to honor him. We've come to acknowledge him and recognize him. So Jesus was born to be destined to be a king. Actually, that action question from the wise men is not that big a deal initially. For instance, today there is in existence in America three or four people, or five, or whatever, who are eventually going to become president of the United States. Now, we're not going around looking to try to find them. You know, they're three, they're five, they're 10, they're 15. But they will become president of the United States. So initially, this idea of, hey, where's this king, this baby that has been born to become king? But in verse 4 in the text, it reveals some very important insight about what the wise men were actually asking. Because in verse 4, as we heard read, he, meaning Herod, called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked them this question: where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Not the king, but the Messiah. Now, Herod, for 40 years, had been called king of the Jews by the Roman Empire. Never been called the Messiah. Messiah is a term that comes from the Old Testament. It's a term that means the ruler sent, anointed and sent by God to take over the planet, to initiate and engage the rulership of the kingdom of God on earth. That's the Messiah, the ruler of all rulers, King of kings and Lord of lords, as the book of Revelation says. So Herod understood what they were asking. Not just a successor to him, but this King of kings, this anointed Messiah from God Almighty who was going to come to earth and establish God's kingdom. So he asked, they asked where. He called his scribes and priests, the guys who studied the Old Testament, and said, tell me what the Old Testament says about the location of the birth of this King of Kings. So they recite from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little among the clans of Judah, from you will come forth from me the ruler in Israel. So the answer was Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. But Herod didn't ask who, he asked where. If he'd asked who, maybe they'd read a little bit more in the text. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, at the end of it, it says this: his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Then in verse 4 of the same text, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. So this baby didn't come into existence at conception. This baby, as the text says in Micah, is from the days of eternity. This baby isn't just a normal baby. This baby is the King of Kings. And Herod understood and got the answer that was looking for. John chapter 1, verse 1, talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he will be great to the ends of the earth, it says in Micah. So their first answer, where, is Bethlehem. But if Herod had pursued that a little more and had them read further in Micah, in the verses I just gave you, they would understand the impact of this a little more. Second one I want you to see about this idea of worshiping this baby. Jesus is the King and Messiah to all nations. To all nations. Matthew doesn't record the events of Luke where the shepherds came. He only records the foreigners coming, the non-Jews coming. He wanted to demonstrate that this baby, this Messiah, isn't just the Messiah to the Jews. It's the Messiah to everyone. Where's the newborn King of the Jews? They asked. We saw a star and it rose, and we've come to worship him. Gospel of Matthew starts off by declaring a universal Messiah, the anointed ruler from God, sent by God. Matthew ends the book of Matthew with a statement very similar. Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus talking. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, King of kings. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Paul expresses it in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we worship this baby because he's a king. We worship him because he's the universal Messiah. Another prompting for us to worship him is this. God uses the universe to make sure his son is known and worshiped. You know, if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of miracles. There's a lot of things that are supernatural that occur. And you read that and we can be amazed by that. Well, that's what happened at this event too. For instance, how did a star way up in the sky direct these guys, these wise men, to go to Jerusalem? The text just says they saw a star and decided to go to Jerusalem. How about this one? How did the star take these guys from Jerusalem and direct them to Bethlehem and direct them to a specific location in the village of Bethlehem? The only answer we can come up with is we don't know. Lots of people have tried to explain this kind of phenomenon by conjunction of the planets or the comets or supernovas, et cetera, et cetera. We just don't know how it's done. But it is obvious that the star is doing something that stars don't normally do. The star is pointing people to a very specific location, to a very specific person. If you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pretend that you believe that. If you believe that, it's not a leap to believe that God could take a star. He could create his own star, just take an existing star and use it in the way he used it. He's the creator of all of life. And so, plus, in Luke, it records that God's timing, and he instituted the census by the Roman Empire at the exact moment it was needed, so that the exact timing of Mary, pregnant with the Son of God, would arrive in Bethlehem and give birth in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. So we see this all over the Bible, God using people, God using circumstances, and God directing his creation to fulfill his will. Look what it says in Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak, night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word, their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, and it listed to him, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen. What does that mean? It means if you stop and are honest with yourself, it's obvious. Being understood from what has been made. So the lesson here, the plain lesson here, is that God uses his creation. And in the events of that first Christmas, he clearly used his creation. Next one I want you to see is this. Jesus is troubling to people who do not want to worship him. Now, I don't know how this is going to help you worship Jesus, this point. But I wanted to include it because it's part of the text, and I think it's a very important insight. Jesus is troubling to people who do not want to worship him. We see that in two groups of people. First, those who do nothing with Jesus or about Jesus. He's a non-entity to them. He doesn't matter to them at all. We see this in the priests and the scribes and teachers of the law. Herod calls them, and Herod says, hey, tell me where the Messiah, the anointed king ruler that God is going to send, tell me where he is going to be born or is born. And they tell him Bethlehem. Now, wouldn't you think that they would go with the Magi, with the wise men, to Bethlehem? But they just go back to their desk and open their computers and start working. Business as usual. Oh yeah, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and these guys say he's been born, and they want to go find him, but we're not going to go with him. Because it doesn't matter to us. He's a non-entity to us. There are more important things than him in our lives. And that's the first group of people. The second one is this, those who were deeply threatened by Jesus, right? Herod was threatened by Jesus. He represents people who were threatened by him. So much so that he schemes and lies and commits mass murder to try to get rid of Jesus. So we see these two kinds of responses. We see indifference and we see hostility. I was on the internet yesterday and I read an article. All I know is what it said in the article. Somewhere in Georgia, in a home neighborhood, a homeowners association group, decorations are up in a lot of the houses. One family, on their decorations in their lawn, put the word Jesus on display. That's all they did. They just stuck the word Jesus. Well, somebody in the association was very offended by that. And so the association told them they had to take it down. You see, for some people, Jesus is a threat. Jesus creates trouble for them. They have a hard time dealing with him. So we see that in this story. I hope that's not true for you. I hope the indifference or hostility is not part of your life. If it is, I hope this Christmas season you'll open yourself up in your heart and soul to the events of Christmas and to the meaning of Christmas. The last one I want to point out to you is worshiping Jesus means joyfully ascribing authority and honor to him with sacrificial gifts. When I asked the children this morning, what are they going to do tomorrow? What did they say? Open presents, of course. I'm looking forward to it. My grandkids are going to be here. They're about 19 months and almost 4 years old. And it's going to be a lot of fun with them opening presents. Looking forward to it. That's a good thing to open presents. I think it's an act of love. It's just an act of fun together as a family and warmth to open presents. The wise men did that. But I want to point out this phrase, worship Jesus means joyfully ascribing authority and honor. The way they ascribed authority to Jesus was when they just called him the King of the Jews. They recognized his authority as a king. Dignity, when they showed up where Jesus was, what did they do? In verse 11 it says, they entered the house, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. When you bow down in front of somebody, you're saying to them, you're more important than me. Now, you're not saying that you're a terrible person or unimportant, but you're just recognizing they're more important than I am. I kneel before them to acknowledge that fact before them. And so they're just ascribing to Jesus this idea of authority and honor. But they do it joyfully. In the text, it says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. That's what it says in the text. It's interesting. In the Greek, it literally says, they rejoiced joy great exceedingly. That's what it says. So, this is like the quadruple impact here. It would be accurate to say they rejoiced. If you want to add a little punch to it, you'd say they rejoiced with joy. If you want to add a little more, you'd say they rejoiced with great joy. Now, if you even want to add more, which is what the text does, raises the level of intensity of this joy, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were thrilled. They were excited beyond belief. They were overflowing with joy. They just couldn't wait for the opportunity to bow before this baby king, to recognizing who he is and giving him gifts. The wise men gave gifts, sacrificial gifts. That's the last point here. They opened their treasure chests and gave them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, in Acts chapter 17, it says that God is not served by human hands as if he needs anything from mankind. He doesn't. It would actually be a dishonor to go before a king and bring a royal care package, as if, you know, the king needs help. Now, Mary and Joseph no doubt used the gift as they traveled to Egypt, but Jesus wasn't destitute. Even as an infant, he wasn't helpless and he wasn't destitute because he was the Son of God. God could have at any point in time stepped into time and ministered to Jesus and met his needs. Now, he did it through his mom and dad, so to speak, but he could have easily done that. So what's this idea of worshiping? You give him, you ascribe to him authority, you ascribe to him honor, you do it with joy. My point, I think, with this idea is that we are not only to recognize Jesus, but we're to recognize Jesus with hearts full of thanksgiving and joy for him. We are to express our joy as the wise men did, however that is for you. So let me wrap this up. I hope that on this Christmas Eve morning, that as you leave this place, my hope is that you'll be filled with a sense of awe and joy and amazement and thanksgiving for the birth of your Savior and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that tomorrow morning when you open gifts, or tonight when you open gifts, and have a great time with family and friends, which I hope you all do, I'm going to have a blast once I get back from the airport. I hope that in all that joy and that fun and the food and everything that comes as being part of family together and friends together, that we pause at least in our hearts and souls and say to ourselves, Jesus, it really is all about you. We're having fun together and we love each other and we're giving gifts, but Jesus, I'm doing this because of you. Because of what you did for me, because of who you are. I worship and adore you. I bend my knee like the wise men did to you because of who you are and what you've done for me. That is my prayer for every one of us, for the reason for the season is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's have a prayer together. Father, we just are so humbly grateful for Jesus Christ. It is amazing to us that he would step down from heaven, take the form of a baby, be born, walk his life, allow his creation to kill him, to rise from the dead, all because of his love for us. It is amazing to us of what you've given to us and who you are for us. And we are humbled by that. We do bend the knee to you. We are just so humbly grateful. We do worship you. We want to worship you. We want to adore you. We want to tell you, thank you, thank you, thank you for everything you've done and who you are. Thank you for Christmas that initiated this whole incredible gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.